Morning, church. It is great to be together again. My name is Roger Blash, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. And the title of our message today is Jesus the Radical. Before we get into God's word and just some amazing passages about Jesus, let us go before our Father in heaven in prayer. Great Almighty God, we come before you grateful for your love, your mercy, your grace, and your son. We're grateful for his life, his example, his existence, the way he taught, the way he loved, his passion, his compassion. And Father, we pray, God, as we spend this time this morning, that we're just excited to imitate the radical nature of Jesus whom we follow. God, we love you. We thank you. Be with us. May your word reach our hearts and continue to inspire us to become more like your son in every way. God, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, Jesus was radical. You know, I know it's not something we usually consider. You know, usually we're so immersed in the message of the spiritualized Jesus. You know, the Jesus who cleanses the soul, the Jesus who transforms the life, the Jesus who is ascended, the Jesus who glorified and is coming again. You know, so much so that we rarely, if ever, consider the human Jesus. We don't think about the Jesus with the dusty feet. We don't think about the Jesus with the big beard. And we don't think about the Jesus whose throat must have been sore after preaching on the mountainside to the multitudes. And the Jesus who charted a course that changed the world. You know, we got to imagine being there with him in his time and hearing him speak, seeing those lessons he taught to his disciples, being there when he acted, what his facial expression must have been like, when he showed the deepest of compassion, when he made those statements that were just challenging, those statements that pierced the hearts of men 2,000 years ago. You know, Jesus was radical. You know, that word radical means very different from the usual or traditional. It suggests favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. You know, I think about radical and I think about extreme stuff. Are you with me right here? You know, there are games that exist out there. They call them the extreme games. You know, radical and extreme, they go close together. You know, radical stuff is jumping out of an airplane, something that I don't particularly have any interest in ever doing. Or skydiving, or bungee jumping, or, you know, some months ago, somebody sent me this little video about these glass bridges that they're constructing, some in China and different places, where people walk over this bridge, and it's clear, so you see the bottom, and it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet up in the air, and you're feeling like you're just walking on air, right? And people's legs are just shutting down, and they can't move their legs forward, because, you know, They're just afraid. I mean, that's extreme stuff. That's a bit too radical for me. You know, I remember years ago, I got the opportunity to go to the States and spend some time with my family and my brother-in-law. And he's a little bit older than I am. And we went to this water park, boy. And, you know, I seen to him, boy, Larry, boy, let me go and take a ride on this slide, boy. And Larry was like, but you know, I ain't too sure I want to go and do that, you know, Roger. I don't think I have enough insurance to cover that risk. I just found that was so funny. He didn't have enough insurance to go on the water slide. He didn't want to take that radical step. He didn't want to do something so extreme because he was concerned about, you know, his well-being, and understandably so. And I love my brother-in-law very much. You know, there's so many things to share when we think about radicalness about Jesus. You know, we think about Jesus turning tables in the temple and pelting whip behind, you know, the people who were there because of the decisions and the things that they were making. You know, think about Jesus in John chapter 6, when it says, you know, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. And then, you know, groups of disciples, when he was teaching that lesson and sharing his conviction, they stopped following him because of the radical statements that he made. And he just kept on rolling the that conviction, and more people kept leaving, and he was not concerned about how many people were left, but that God's name was glorified. That's radical. You know, think about Jesus when his family was standing outside the house wanting to speak to him, and he said to those inside, you know, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, and my mother. I mean, could you imagine how his family must have felt when he said that? That's just radical. That's some radical stuff. You know, Jesus was radical. You know, I'm going to share a couple of scriptures today that talk about, you know, four areas that I feel have really impacted my own life and continue to impact me about the radical nature of Jesus. You know, firstly, Jesus was radical about following him. You know, in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 18 to 22, the Bible says, when Jesus saw the crowd coming around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then the teachers of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." You know, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." In an amazing passage, you know, Jesus speaks of following him as a journey of risk and uncertainty. And those are two words that we don't really want to hear. We don't want that in our vocabulary. We don't want that in our conversations. Unless risk is associated with immediate return. Are you with me right here? Risk and uncertainty. You know, his statements are not for the faint-hearted. It's a radical stance that Jesus is making. It's a real radical statement of expectation if you're following him. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be convenient. And you may not have a place to lay your head. Following him is not the trip that you just want to invite yourself on. You know, I went to Tobago recently, and I remember sharing with some friends of mine, you know, that, boy, I make a little turn to Tobago, and they say, "Well, yeah, invite me. Yeah, I want to come and make the turn with you, right?" But just imagine, I say I go in Tobago, and they ask me, "Boy, where you staying?" And I say, "Well, boy, I already know." And then they say, "Well, you're going alone or what?" And I say, no, me and the whole family, granny and all going. "But you have a place, you know where you're staying, Roger. You know, you probably be watching me go here, right? And you would not be thinking to say, well, how come you ain't inviting me?" Because in your mind, you're thinking, well, something wrong with this boy. How are you going to be going quite a big one here? Where are you going to stay? And he carried the whole family, the children and granny too. But if I said, you know, I book a couple rooms in the Magdalena, well, no self, everybody want to come. Are you with me right here? You know, in the case of Jesus' call, this man decided that he was going to follow Jesus, but he did not know where he would be going or if he would even have a place to stay. And he decides that he will say no to following Jesus, in part because he's afraid to say yes. Because on the onset, Jesus gives that message of uncertainty. You know, and whenever we're afraid of what a commitment will lead to, our own instinctual response is to say no. You know, fear always asks the question, what if? What if? What if? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What if? Followed by something else, right? Or what if I get married and she don't change? And she might be asking, well, what if I get married and she don't change? And you know, somebody else might say, you know, well, what if I take the job and it don't work out, boy? What will happen, boy? Or what if I'm not successful? You know what I mean? And this is what often concerns us about making a commitment to follow Jesus. You know, we think, you know, what if he wants me to share my faith and he points me to my neighbor's house? And what if he wants me to serve and he points me to a homeless shelter or maybe some flood victims? You know, what if he wants me to relocate and points me to overseas? What if he wants me to reconcile with my neighborhood and he points me to my childhood home? What if? You know, psychologists tell us that the number one way people deal with fear is avoidance. We just stay away from the people and the places that cause us anxiety. You know, Old Testament teaches about Jonah. You remember that guy who had to preach to the people of Nineveh, but Jonah was afraid. And as you read in Jonah chapter 1, you know, Jonah ran away from the Lord. He jumped in a boat and traveled like 2,500 miles in the opposite direction to a place called Tarshish just to get away from Nineveh because he didn't want to be in his uncomfortable zone. You know, another reason why this guy in Matthew seems to say no to Jesus is because Jesus calls him to do that very thing, something uncomfortable. If you say yes to Jesus, and we say, I will follow you wherever you go, you can be sure that where he points you will be out of your comfort zone. Out of your comfort zone is the same as saying, it's the place where you say yes, where saying yes to God means saying no to me. Are you with me right here? And I'm sure that you could think of many statements that start with that. You know, saying yes to following Jesus means dot, dot, dot. You know, for me, saying yes to following Jesus meant saying no to hanging out with my friends on a Juve morning. Or a Juve evening for that matter, as we used to do it in Arima. You know, saying yes to following Jesus meant saying no to continuing in a relationship with my girlfriend that was unrighteous before God. You know, saying yes to following Jesus meant saying no to a particular job, the only one I had in sight at that time. And I'm sure many of you could relate. You know, saying yes to following Jesus meant saying no to living home comfortably with mommy and daddy when I was asked to go on the mission field. You know, saying yes to following Jesus meant saying no to maybe a quiet life of privacy. You know, as I share these responses, you know, one thing kind of strikes true. You know, saying yes to following Jesus means saying no to comfort sometimes. And it's not only us, but it's often our families that are pushing us as well to lead a comfortable and safe lives. And that's understandable. We want comfortable and safe lives for our children, right? So you can imagine our family wanting comfortable and safe lives for us. They want us to follow Jesus, but sometimes they have a hard time accepting that Jesus might lead you to a place that requires some risk and some sacrifice. Are you with me right here? You know, following Jesus takes commitment. It's like a marriage. You know, we go to weddings all the time and you hear the vows, and the vows are deep, and those vows, they're more than poetic words that you recite on your wedding day. They have implications. When it says, you know, for better or for worse, it means when things are better, we in love, and when things are worse, we in love. So when he gets that promotion, that's for better. But when he gets fired, that's for worse. When she finds out that she's pregnant, that's for better. But if she loses the baby, that's for worse. And that has happened. You know, for richer or for poorer. You know, when you got a little extra money to buy a nice meal, when you go and get something a little bit sophisticated and you go to a restaurant and eat a piece of steak or something, you know what I mean? Or a special, I don't even know, special fried seasoned fish or something, right? Anyway, something a little more extra than usual. Versus when all you have in the cupboard is cricks, not even cricks and cheese, cricks and cricks. And that's what you're eating all week, right? When you've saved enough money for retirement, when you feel like, yeah, boy, creating a little cushion here so I could retire at some point. Or if your life is different and you're thinking, man, I've just overdrawn. I have bills due. Court's looking for me. That's for poorer. And the love still has to bind you all together. Are you with me right here? In sickness and in health. You know, when he's young and strong and able to carry you to the door. And when he's older and he needs you to push him in a wheelchair. When she's young and energetic on that day of marriage and before. And then later on when she's older and she gets tired more quickly and she's got to take a little more rest. That's in sickness and in health. You know, whatever the circumstances, that commitment is required. You know, the most literal way to define a follower of Jesus is someone who goes where Jesus goes. And I'm not sure how you can call yourself a follower of Jesus if you refuse to go where Jesus went. If you're following Jesus wherever, he will take you towards a sinner that others probably wouldn't want to be seen with. Are you with me right here? You may find yourself among the sick that others try to avoid. If you follow Jesus, you can expect to find yourself being criticized by some of your friends, some of your family, or even the religious people in your life. You know, if you follow Jesus, you may find that your family thinks you're crazy. His family did. You know, ultimately, if you follow Jesus, you won't just end up covered in dust. You may end up covered in his blood, as one of our great poets had put it. You know, Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20 says, you know, that Jesus expects every disciple to make disciples. Every member is a minister. Every disciple has to be a minister of the gospel, even in the pandemic. Even now, you know, we got to reach out. We got to reach out safely and in a different way, but we still call to reach out. Are you with me right here? You know, if I'm honest, you know, COVID feeds my base nature. You know, I hear people talk about, you know, how much they miss the fellowship and how much of a challenge it is. You know, sometimes I just like the quiet, you know, I just like to be alone sometimes, you know, and I realize that that's a big part of my character, and denying myself means coming out of myself to meet people, to be there for people. And COVID kind of, you know, brought back who I was growing up. That person who would spend a lot of time in solitude. That person who would, you know, spend time under my Pomerac tree at home without too much company. But that's something that I have to work out in myself. You know, but God calls me to be there for other people. Because Jesus loved me enough to use someone to reach out to me, and I've got to pay it forward. I've got to do the same to share what I've been given. You know, what about you? You know, secondly, Jesus was radical about purity and radical about sin. Yeah, you know this passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You know, I don't think the message would be complete without this passage. Top caption says, adultery says, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand, causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You know, what a passage of scripture. You just see, gouge it out and throw it away. Cut it off and throw it away. You know, with no hope of reattachment. And he says, don't just pluck it out. He said, throw it away. Don't just cut it off. Separate yourself. What an intense and radical expectation of Jesus. You know, the literal translation of this passage will cause a lot of people to be blind. It would cause a lot of people to be blind. It would cause a lot of people to be walking around without hands and legs. You know, I believe that Jesus is illustrating the importance of this issue of purity to God. You know, and measures that are radical and foolish in the eyes of the world are sometimes extremely necessary for our own spiritual well-being. You know, gouging it out and cutting it off equals removing access. You know, sometimes easy access to things that are inherently sinful must be cut off. We need to cut off that access. You know, sometimes it may be pornography. And we live in a society, in a world right now where everything is in the palm of your hands. You just have to search the wrong wood and you're inside a zone where you need to come out of. And the temptation is so great because it's right in your hand. You know, you've got to make decisions to cut it off. You know, immorality. You got to be careful that you're not putting yourself in situations where this can bear fruit. fruit that will destroy you. The places that you decide to go, we've got to make decisions about those things. You know, if you struggle with gambling, then a casino is not the place for you. And you've got to decide, how am I going to put things in place to cut off the access? Because God says it's better to lose one part of the whole body than for the whole body to go into hell. Are you with me right here? You know, back in the day, you know, there was this book that I was reading, and they were talking about a guy, Michael Cleveland, founder of a website at the time called settingcaptivesfree.com. You know, when he would visit a hotel, he would actually get to the hotel room and physically take the TV and walk it down to the front desk and leave the TV at the front desk of the hotel for his entire stay. Because he understood that he had to be radical with his decisions regarding his purity. You know, back in those days, people would put a lock on their computers and you would block the TV channels, which you can still afford yourself today, or remove premium channels from your television altogether. People back in the day when they used to have DVD players, they would give away the DVD player. Some people, they just don't want no internet altogether. Give me a Me Too phone. I can only make calls and I don't want no internet home. You know, in today's society, you tell some people that and they think, man, you know, internet is like the air we breathe. You tell certain children, we have no internet, they'll feel like they're going to die. I'm going to die because I don't have internet. Could you relate? And some adults too. We feel like, well, if I have internet, I know what I will do. Life without internet seems impossible for many people. But if that's a decision that you have to make, to be radical about righteousness and purity before God, will you make it? And it's all about the attitude. We've got to be willing to accept God's standard of purity of 100%. You know, we can't say to ourselves, I can handle it. Because that decision and that statement often leads to death. Are you with me right here? You know, we got to be willing to be embarrassed when rejecting worldly standards. It is often said that, you know, people who are in danger of losing their eyesight are willing to do almost anything. They would find that special surgery. They would risk it all to be able to regain their sight because they become desperate. Will you be desperate to spend an eternity with God and make radical decisions for your purity? You know, you got to write down the things that cause you to stumble in your quest for purity. You got to ask yourself, do I have access to pornography or am I in any relationship that's leading me towards sin? We got to make decisions to separate ourselves from that, to cut it off and throw it away, because there is much at stake. And the only way through this is for you to follow Jesus and be radical about your actions to his glory. Are you with me right here? You know, thirdly, you know, Jesus was radical in his faith in people. You know, I'm going to share a very familiar passage of scripture, which is Peter walking on water. You know, Jesus was radical in his faith in people. He had a faith that was favoring extreme changes in people's view of themselves, in the world's view of people, in people's habits, you know, a faith that led to extreme changes in people's lives because of changes in their faith. Are you with me right here? In Matthew chapter 14 in verses 22 to 33, it's a long read, but bear with me. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Wow. Walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, what a radical faith of Jesus. And that faith just served to inspire the faith of Peter himself. You know, we got to appreciate who Peter was. You know, Peter was known as Cephas. He was one of the first followers of Jesus. You know, his name Simon originally was from Bethesda. And he lived in Capernaum. Both cities were close to the Sea of Galilee. He was a married man. And he, James, and John, they were partners in a fishing business. You know, Simon met Jesus through his brother Andrew, who had followed Jesus after hearing John the Baptist proclaim that Jesus was the Lamb of God. You know, Andrew immediately went to find his brother Simon and bring him to Jesus because he was so impacted by what John had said and then by Jesus himself. You know, Peter was an outspoken, he was an ardent, passionate, wholehearted disciple of Jesus. And one of Jesus' closest friends. And he was an apostle and he was a pillar of the church. You know, Peter was enthusiastic. He was strong-willed. He was impulsive. And at times, he was even brash. Yeah, I think about these qualities of Peter. And you know, I think, man, you know, I ain't too sure if me and Peter would get along. You know, the brashness and the impulsiveness and the strong-willedness. You know, sometimes in my own character, I might butt head. So I kind of imagine, man, if I was one of the group, how would Peter and I get along? You know, but Jesus was able to see even through that and be inspired to have a faith in Peter that went on to lead him to serving God in an amazing, amazing way. You know, upon meeting Simon, you know, Jesus actually gave Cephas a new name. He called him Peter at that time, which means rock. And shortly after that, you have this passage of scripture that we're looking at here. It says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I,' in verse 27. 'Don't be afraid, Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, 'Tell me to come to you in the water.' 'Come,' he said." But that passage of scripture is inspiring. I don't know how it hits you, but I'm just moved. As I mentioned, learning about Peter's character, I don't know how we would have gotten along. I don't think that Peter and I would have saddled very well. But, you know, Jesus just has this radical, building, constructive, and visionary faith for Peter. And, you know, it just shows me what radical, amazing leadership Jesus shows here for Peter when he said to him, "Come." Are you with me right here? And when I think about myself and my own sinful nature and the fact that because of my sinful nature, me and Peter would clash, you know, I think of God having his own, you know, radical, building, constructive, visionary faith for me as well. Because that's who Jesus is. He sees us with, you know, with whatever our faults are and whoever we are, and he wants to build us into a great establishment. For Peter, he wanted to make him the rock. And for all of us, Jesus wants to do the same. You know, all the things that Peter could have said when he wanted to confirm Jesus' identity when he saw the ghost. You know, Peter said, "Man, I want you to tell me to come to you on the water." You know, and that just always boggles my mind. I ask myself, you know, what if you were there, Roger, in that boat, what would you say to confirm Jesus' identity? You know, honestly, I might just say, you know what, that looking like a ghost, fella. Let me start rowing in the next direction. You understand what I say? Or maybe I say, "God, you know, Jesus, you know, when come a little closer, let me make sure it's you before we do anything shady here." But most likely, I'd have been saying, "Boy, row in the opposite direction. That ain't Jesus. Let me go the next way." You know, but Peter's zeal was amazing. And I believe that right here, in that zeal, he opened the door to teach us, all of us today, of the radical faith that Jesus has for each and every one of us. That radical faith that allows us to step out of that boat because he is right there with us. You know, whatever that boat might be in your own life, you know, Jesus believes in you and he's saying, you can step out of that boat because I'm right here. You know, whatever security the boat that you're in has been providing for you, Jesus is saying, step out. You won't sink. And even more incredibly than that, he's right here, right there to catch you if your faith is too little. Are you inspired today? You know, Jesus just had this radical, radical faith in people and what they can do and what they could become. You know, fourthly, I don't have a proper title for this point. I just felt it was a radical passage of scripture. So point number four is the radical passage of scripture. John chapter 8 verses 1 to 11. It says in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Wow. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to walk away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Then Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you, he declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Every time I read this passage of scripture, it warms my heart and challenges me at the same time. Does the scriptures do that to you too? You know, this was just amazing. You know, Jesus just had this radical compassion, but he expected her to leave her life of sin. Jesus didn't just bow down to the pressure of the religious people around it, but he sought to glorify God. You know, when I look at this passage, the radicalness of Jesus points me to look at me, to look at myself. You know, because I see him and I see the woman, but you know, if I'm honest, I see so much of myself in the people who may have just been standing there wanting to throw a stone. You know, and if we're honest, I believe we all got a little bit of a teachers of the law in us. We all got a little bit of Pharisee in us. Are you with me right here? You know, Matthew chapter 7 just exposes our hearts if you let it. In verses 3 to 5 of Matthew 7, it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, what's in your eye today? Who are you watching cokey-eyed? Whose failure are you reminiscing on? Whose failure are you salivating on? Whose failure are you legitimizing your own existence on? Are you with me right here? Whose failure are you being tempted by and feeling like, you know, I want that? Whose sin Are you counting against them? You know, sometimes we count people's sins against them. We just remember this and remember that, remember this and remember that. And that's what we remember of people. We're not able to separate people's sin from the people. But I believe that that's something that we need to allow ourselves to be challenged by. The radical nature of Jesus and inspiring scriptures like these. You know, if maybe someone has done something to you, what muck are you holding on to? What feelings are you toting? What attitudes you carry along with you in your life and you're not reconciling? And it's like standing there and being upset with Jesus for not letting you throw your stones at the person that you're looking at. You may be standing there and watching Jesus, Koki Eye and all, and not even realizing it. You know, what's in your eye? What's in your eye? Is it a speck? Or is it a plank that you're not willing to appreciate and to see and to get help to remove? What's in your eye that you can't see the grace of God in its fullness and all its glory in Jesus? You know, Jesus was radical. I pray that you've been inspired today, because I believe he was radical to inspire us. He was radical to urge us. He was radical to direct us to God. He was radical to direct us to godliness. Radical to build our character, radical to build our faith and our compassion, and radical to build our convictions and so many other things in our lives. You know, the question is today, will you be radical? Will you favor extreme changes in your existing views? Would you favor extreme changes in your habits? Will you favor extreme changes in your thinking? Will you favor extreme changes in your lifestyle that will make you be radical like the Lord? Let us be radical like Him, so that we will seek the face of God and glorify His name to the glory of our Father. Amen. God bless you all. Amen.